Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. This is our last message in the book of Hebrews, a book about the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The message of Hebrews is that Christ has died for our sins. Christ has provided a better covenant, better things, better sacrifice than anything that the Old Testament covenant could provide. We have been sanctified by the one offering of Jesus Christ forever. And the question now is, what should we do? And Hebrews 13 tells us what to do because we have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. We are saved not to sit, soak, and sour, but to serve the Lord. And Hebrews 13 gives us at least 10 things that we should do if we really understand we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ and we now belong to the Lord. And Hebrews 13 tells us what to do to act like it. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. I like to add, including oat bran. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, but I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all, and all God's people said. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in these few moments together, we ask that you speak to our hearts about how to practice what we say we believe. Teach us, Lord, to apply in our daily life the great doctrine of salvation that has made us yours. We pray for those in our audience who are not even sure of their relationship to you. May they once again be reminded that it's only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, shed 1900 years ago for our sins, that anyone can get to heaven. Help us to understand that he has paid it all, and all to him we owe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we've been bought with a price, and therefore we are to glorify God in our body. That's what Hebrews 13 is all about. 10 things you ought to do if you know that you belong to the Lord Jesus, that you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Number one is in the opening 3 verses. It starts out and says, let brotherly love continue. So write it down. If you're doing what you ought to do as a Christian, you will respond with love toward the needs of others. You'll respond with love. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Brotherly love, mentioned in Romans 12:10, tells us to be kindly affectioned toward one another with brotherly love, giving honor to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul said, you don't have any need that I write to you about this matter. You're taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, then love one another sincerely, fervently, with a pure heart. The Bible is replete with it. Love one another. Let brotherly love continue. I tell you 3 things about that. Number one, be careful. Be careful how you treat those outside your family. It's interesting what it says in verse 2. You want to know what brotherly love is? It's not forgetting to entertain strangers. The word hospitality, by the way, means loving strangers. And the root is referring to somebody that you receive as a guest who is not an immediate family member. We need to be careful how we treat others and to be hospitable to all and never to forget this. Some of us in our society are learning to live alone. We got a little multimedia center in our home and we can collapse at the end of a day and we're learning to be alone and we don't want anybody around us. And frankly, there's a blessing to being alone. But I tell all of us as Christians, were you bought with a price? You were not saved to be alone. You were saved to minister to other people. And I ask you, are you entertaining? Are you showing hospitality? Are you meeting the needs of people around you? Be careful how you treat those outside your immediate family. Now the reason why he says this is that we all have a natural tendency to take care of our family. But we don't see that when you become a believer and you're bought by the blood of Christ, God wants you now to extend your arms of love to other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he tells you that you might get a blessing you didn't expect in the process. Verse 2, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Abraham did, Genesis 18, Lot, Genesis 19, Gideon, Judges chapter 6, Manoah, the father of Samson, Judges chapter 13. They entertained men, they thought. They were hospitable to men, they thought. And they turned out to be angels who appeared as men. Who knows what blessing God will give you because you show care to others. Now the second thing about responding with love to other people and their needs is to be concerned to the point of doing what you can to help. Don't shut off your heart of compassion when people need help. Verse 3, the example is, remember the prisoners. Not just remember their names, but to do something to help, as if chained with them and those who are mistreated. Now understand, he is primarily talking about believers who wind up in jail because of their faith in the Lord. But by a broad application, don't forget the prisoners in our prison systems who need the Lord. By the way, Friday night, I had the most wonderful talk with an older gentleman who's been working in a Bible college in San Diego, a little small school for years. He's now in retirement, and he is having the time of his life. He said, David, I'm having the greatest ministry I've ever had in my life. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, he said, I got thinking about this brand new prison here in San Diego we just built 3 years ago. It's to house 2,200 people. There are already 4,600 people in it. And he said, I got to thinking about what I could do. Now, I've been teaching the Bible to college students for years. And he said, I wonder about having a school in the prison. So he went to the prison authorities and said, I'd like to establish a Bible college in this prison. After they finally recovered from the shock of it all. And they talked to me. They said, well, you'd have to bring in all the materials. He said, gladly. Anyway, he started this summer. And they're on the quarter system. They go 10 weeks. And the first course he taught was the doctrine of the Bible and the doctrine of God. And he had 59 inmates. And he said they were there for every class. I said, well, they're a captive audience. I mean, you know. He had 59 students, and now they've enrolled for the fall. They have a doctor of the Holy Spirit, a doctrine of, I think it was sin and salvation, and a book study. He incorporated a couple other retired pastors to help him, and they now have three courses, and they have an average of 45 guys in every course. They take in all the Bibles, all the books, all the studies, and the pencils, and of course they collect them all and take them back out with them when they're done. Can you believe that? Running a Bible college in prison. And he said, The prison authorities are so excited there. He said, you'll never believe what they said to me last week. I said, what? He said, they came to me and asked if I could do this in the entire prison system of California. He said, I was going to retire. God wants to use us, folks. Be concerned to the point of doing what you can to help. And number three, I would say to you, not only to be careful how you treat those outside your family and to be concerned to the point of doing something, but also be compassionate in your attitudes. Verse 3 says, when you remember the prisoners, remember as if chained with them or bound with them. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member of the body suffers, all should suffer. If one rejoices, all should rejoice. And there's a caution here at the end of verse 3 we better pay attention to. It says, since you yourselves are in the body also. Chapter 12, he talked about going to heaven. Here he's saying, remember, you're still in the body. He's not talking about the body of Christ, all Christians. He's talking about your physical body. The point of it is, we are not immune to suffering. And similar trouble could also happen to us in the future that have happened to others. So be careful to show compassion and love and do what you can to brothers and sisters that may be suffering and persecuted for their faith. Now, the second thing we ought to do if we've been bought with the blood of Christ is to reaffirm our respect and loyalty to God's institution of marriage, whether we're single or not. Look at verse 4 again. My Bible reads, marriage is honorable among all. The word is in italics. And actually, if you look at the context from verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Verse 5, let your conduct. You can understand how it should be translated in verse 4. The proper construction is, let marriage be honorable in every respect and the bed undefiled. It urges us to keep it that way in both attitudes and actions. In attitudes, he says, honor it. If you're single, then honor God's institution of marriage. And that means staying away from sexual sin. Honor it. That's what God says. Honor His institution of marriage. Why? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, says 1 Corinthians 6:24. You belong to the Lord now. You don't just go around gratifying every sensual desire you might have in your body. You instead say, God, this body is yours. My hands are yours. My feet are yours. All of my desires are yours. I want to serve you with all my heart because Jesus bought me with the precious blood of His death on the cross. Attitudes honor marriage. And boy, is that an admonition for our culture today where marriage is being put down on every family and sitcom show that we have on television and everybody is putting it down. God says, you want to know what I want you to do? Honor it. And it not only involves attitudes, it involves actions. He says, keep the bed undefiled. Only have sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife in marriage. Not outside of it, ever. And the consequences are that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What an interesting thing to conclude the book of Hebrews about the person and work of Jesus and say, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Honor marriage and stay clean sexually so I can use you. Paul wrote to Timothy, you mess your life up sexually and I won't use you. I want you to be a clean vessel that I can use. Interesting. The third thing God tells us to do is what I call design for Orange County. Verse 5 and 6. The third thing God wants you to do is resist the desire for money. Amen? Now, if you haven't really got a hold of that yet, God has ways of dealing with you. Resist the desire for money. Verse 5 and 6. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. You're going to lay up treasure in heaven, not on the earth. So you really want to live for the Lord? Here's practical application time now. Resist the desire for money. Three things I'd tell you. One, we need contentment. He says, live without covetousness. Don't keep desiring to have this and that and more things, bigger house, bigger car, more money, bigger bank account. Stop it, he said. You were bought with a price. You don't belong down here. You've been bought by the Lord Jesus to serve him. We need contentment in our life. Be content with such things as you have, he said. 1 Timothy 6 tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we're not going to take anything out. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It tells us those who desire to be rich plunge themselves into many sorrows and snares and traps. We need to wake up. We need contentment. We also need confidence in the Lord. The Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, the end of verse 5. God's not going to forsake you. David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He will be with you always. You can trust him to take care of you. We not only need contentment and confidence, but we need courage. A lot of us are weak on this issue, and materialism is tearing our lives up, taking our hearts away from the Lord. And like the rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. I just read a study of Orange County in the 90s, and it said the current generation has very little use for the word commitment. I thought, what a shame. What a society we now have. We're in it for the short haul, not the long haul. And very few of us want to dedicate ourselves to anything. And if we do, it's only minimal. And it's only that which we believe will benefit us personally and increase our status in society. A terrible condemnation on our society. Materialistically strong, we are now finding our hearts less committed to do what God wants us to do because of all that we have. And he says very powerfully in this passage, resist the desire for money. You need courage to say three things. One, and you need to say it to others. He said, boldly say it, so that you have a boldness in front of people to look at them straight in the eye and say, no thanks, I don't need to increase my salary. I'm already too busy for the Lord. I'm making enough money. No, the Lord is my helper. And number two, I'm not afraid. I don't care if we have a recession or what we have. I'm not afraid. And nothing man has ever designed can do anything to me outside of what God wants to have done. Man, I don't fear man. I fear the Lord. And the Bible says we need to boldly say that. And a lot of us are creeping around, sneaking around, and we don't have the boldness to say that because, frankly, the materialism is burying us. Wake up, folks. Have you been bought with a price? Respond with love to the needs of others. Two, reaffirm your respect and loyalty to marriage. And three, resist the desire for money. Number four as to what we should do. Remember to follow the example of godly leaders. Folks, we knew long before, 10 years before Jim Baker's empire fell, that he wasn't walking with the Lord. Don't follow leaders who do not practice what they preach. And the Bible says in verse 7, that goes for the one you're listening to too. It says, remember those who rule. The Greek word is to lead. It's not talking about domineering and dictating. It's talking about lead. It's a motivational word where we challenge people. Remember those who lead, who have spoken the word of God. How are we supposed to lead? By speaking the word of God. If it's not the word of God, then there's no need to follow it. Then it says, whose faith follow. The Greek word is mimic, used in the Greek plays. It's a drama word. To mimic, to imitate them. You mean in lifestyle, to wear what they wear, talk like they talk, be weird? No way, man. David's a wacko. That isn't what it says. It says, whose faith mimic. Do they have confidence and faith in the Word of God? Have they spoken to you the Word of God? Then follow it, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look at their life over a long period of time. There are lots of people that come along, folks, that are charlatans. I hate to tell you that. And the religious world is filled with them. It's filled with them. And there's something in the pulpit that they're not in private. And we better wake up. Remember to follow the example of godly leaders. It's interesting that the character of Jesus Christ is behind this. Look at verse 8. You've heard this verse before if you've been a Christian for long. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. People will quote that for almost anything. But the context is talking about following godly leaders to imitate their conduct. The point is, if they're committed to Jesus Christ and the gospel, then we're going to see a consistency in their lifestyle. Because Jesus Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he was in the lives of leaders back in Hebrews 11 that we read about, he will also be in the lives of those who lead us today. That's what the text is saying. Remember to follow the example of godly leaders, considering their conduct, and remember to imitate their faith, and remember that Jesus Christ is the same, so it should be the same in their life as it was in Hebrews 11. Number five, the fifth thing that we need to do, is to refuse to listen to wrong doctrines. You know, more time is wasted listening to somebody's crack and crazy idea. I get them all the time. People write me letters, send me papers, unbelievable things that I get involved with. And I just have to look at that stuff and my heart goes out to them. Why don't people stick with the Word of God? I don't know. They come up with the most unbelievable plans and seminars and books and materials that will change my life. I've gotten so bitter over this, if somebody comes up and says, hey, I got an idea that'll change your life, I'll probably hit them rather than accept it. Hey, God changes my life through His Word. I don't need your little plan. And everybody said, well, this thing will really work. I'll tell you, we tried it. 9 out of 10 churches, it works. I don't care. I'm not a pragmatist. I'm a realist. I want to know what the Bible says. You say, but it works. I don't care. A lot of things work that aren't right. I just want to know what God says, and I want to do what God says. And so in verse 9, he says, don't be carried about with various, and boy, there are a lot of them, and strange doctrines, strange to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives us the point. It's good that the heart be established by what? What's that word there? Grace. How are you saved? We are saved by what? Grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the quickest way to find a false doctrine. They're not teaching you grace. They're teaching you works. They're not teaching you to trust the Lord more. They're teaching you to trust yourself. They may bring it and couch it in discipline terms. How you can be more effective by the Lord by eating our product. Right away, don't waste your time about it. The Bible even illustrates it, because this is kind of amusing to us today, because there's a lot of Christian teaching about foods and diet and exercise right now, and they even have it in a lot of churches as the only way to really be effective for God. And it makes me wonder if God loves fat people. You know what I mean? Does God care about people that are overweight? I found the person who is overweight is the person who read somebody's chart and saw that, and then they think they're overweight. How do I know you're overweight? Maybe it's God's will. You're only 5'2", but God wants you to weigh 300. I don't know. You say, well, you're overweight, man. You're going to hurt. Hey, you know, it reminds me of that lady they had on the tobacco industry put on, you know, I don't recommend smoking. Please don't misunderstand. But they asked this lady how she lived to be 106. She said, by smoking 2 packs a day. And that was terrible. You know, people are dying of lung cancer. And this woman, you know, she smoked 2 packs, lived to be 106. So naturally, the tobacco industry was interested in her testimony. Is everybody following me? There is so much junk in the Christian world, especially in diet and exercise. Why are we following it? Look, if you want to be healthy and that's your reason, you want to just feel good and all that, that's great. But don't you turn around and tell somebody that because you've been dieting and you lost 75 pounds, that therefore you're closer to God than somebody who hasn't. You better wise up. This is serious. And he said, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. If you've got a health reason, God bless you. You just continue to do what your doctor says and all that. I'm happy for you. But don't tell me this makes you closer to the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God will make you closer to the Lord, even if you gain 20 pounds this week. Now, I hesitate to say that because some of you will feel that is the Lord's will for your life. And you will go out and on a pork out binge this week. We ought to try to be as healthy as we can, but do not mix that with how in the world we come to know the Lord or how in the world we grow in the Lord. Be very careful about that. Don't have anything to do with those strange and varied doctrines, the Bible says. Now, number 6. You want to know what to do? This one hurts a little. Verses 10 to 14. You need to realize what true commitment to Christ is going to bring in your life. You know what it's going to bring? Reproach. People aren't going to like it. You're going to be criticized and attacked, misrepresented and slandered. Are you ready? That's why a lot of us don't say anything. Why we try to be secret about our faith in front of the world. We're afraid of how they're going to respond. Let me tell you, the world is hostile right now. Very hostile. I was on the phone the other day with a gal dealing with a paper. And I'm telling you, she was mad at me before I started. I said, hey, have you had a rough morning? What's the deal? And she was just angry. She was just really mad. I said, wait, I don't even know you. All of you people are alike. I said, I haven't even said anything. You haven't even asked me anything yet. Well, don't be hostile against me. I said, I'm not. I'm asking you. Why are you so hostile? Well, why do you say what you say? I said, well, could we have an example here? You know, it was unbelievable. It's just like one thing after another. Now, this happens consistently now. People out in the media who do not know the Lord are becoming extremely hostile to all of us who say we love the Lord and believe we ought to take a stand for something. Now, folks, don't be surprised at that. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. He said, beware when all men speak well of you. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And he said, blessed are you when you are misrepresented and slandered, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, I want to ask you, are you willing to bear the reproach of Christ? If you've been bought with the blood of Christ, that's what he wants you to do. And I read in verses 10 to 14 a very interesting illustration. Folks, when you bring a sin offering in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you do not eat the body of that animal. That's a sin offering. You burn it. First of all, you kill it, you use its blood in the ceremony, and then you take the body outside of the camp, outside of the tabernacle area, and you burn it, you destroy it. Now, some offerings you can eat, like the peace offering, the grain, or the meal offering. You can eat that and rejoice and enjoy your fellowship with the Lord and others. But you don't eat sin offering. The body bears the sin, and there's a reproach and a shame that's upon that by way of illustration. Now, if you're following this, verse 10 and 11 refers to that. And then in verse 12, it says that that's what Jesus did. Jesus was our sin offering. He sanctified the people with his own blood. He suffered outside the gate. Why did Jesus die on a hill outside of the city gate? To continue the picture and the type. Because they took the bodies of animals outside the gate, bearing the reproach, bearing our sins. And the Bible says in verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Well, why would we want to do that? Well, we don't have any continuing city here, verse 14. We seek the one that is to come. What it's saying is, if you're heading towards heaven, who cares what they say or do to you? Who cares? Will you and I literally bear the reproach of Jesus Christ? Because you and I are Christians, people are going to attack us. They're going to persecute us. They're going to say all manner of evil against us falsely. Now, are you ready to accept that? Hebrews says, I bought you with a price with my own blood. You're mine now. And if you're mine and you're identifying with me, I guarantee you are going to have reproach. People are not going to like what you say. Very interesting. So we also need to realize what our commitment to Christ will bring to us. Number 7, in verse 15 and 16, you say, what are we to do now that we're bought with a price? We're to return all the glory and praise to God by what we say and do. Is that what you do? Because Jesus saved you, are you so excited that every day you come to him to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to God? With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased every time you and I say thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's interesting. I had a slow leak in my car. I stopped at the tire shop to get it fixed. And I was thinking about this. Lord, I thank you for that flat. Praise God. Wonderful flat. You know, I was kind of laughing at myself. It's funny, as you think about it, and drive your car in to get it fixed, and your attitude's different. I've noticed that. And I said, I don't know what you're going to do through the flat, but, man. You know, while I was there, God used me to minister to somebody I never would have run into had I not had the flat. And I thought to myself, you know, even if he didn't give me that example, if I just had to sit there and wait, it's still, in everything, we are to praise the Lord. But God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And I look at this, all of life, now that I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, should be evidence to me of reasons to praise the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing in my life. Constant praise. And yet a lot of us, we're just complaining all the time. We're bitter, we're complaining, nothing's right, nothing works. Nobody's doing what I asked them to do. And we have a rotten attitude because we've forgotten that we were bought with a price. We belong to the Lord now. So what do we do in application? We praise God, return all the glory and praise to Him. Number eight, the eighth thing we do is in verse 17. And that is we recognize the authority and the accountability of spiritual leaders. Our society doesn't want to hear this. We are individualists, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Verse 17 says, obey those who rule. The Greek word is to lead. Obey those leaders over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy. It's better to have a leader who's excited than one who's depressed all the time. Amen? Well, why do leaders get excited? It's when people respond. They do. They get excited. We're just normal like you. They get excited. Better that they have joy than that they have grief and burden all the time. Why? Verse 17, because that would be unprofitable for you. See, we all pay the price of what we do. And if you don't respond to the leaders, then you pay the price and it becomes unprofitable for you. And we all suffer as a result. But notice, please, in the middle of that verse, it says that leaders must give account. I'll tell you, that bothers me. It bothers me when I come up here every Sunday morning to preach. I think about it. I am one day going to give an account for what I have told you. I'm supposed to watch over your soul. The elders of our church are supposed to do the same. These leaders that God places over us. Man, do you realize that one day we've got to give account for what we've said and done? I want to do it with joy and not with grief. And I want us all to profit from it, from my leadership and your response, and let's do it for God, and let's move out and reach our world for Christ. But listen, I got to give an account. A lot of you are off the hook. I got to one day say to God what I have done and what I have said. It's an awesome thought. Every father here is a leader in his home. Every mom a leader to her children. There are leaders in our Sunday school classes and youth groups throughout. Listen, God has a tremendous thing to say to leaders. You're going to give an account one day for what you've done. And to all the people who are with them, respond to them, encourage them, submit to their ministry. You see, there's a check and balance here. In verse 7, watch out for their conduct. In verse 17, make sure you submit to them when they're walking with the Lord. Make sure that you're responding so they'll do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for all of us. Number 9, what should we do? We should rely upon the Lord in order to do His will. Amen? You want to do the will of God? You're going to need to rely upon the Lord in order to do His will. And consider the fact that in verse 18 and 19, prayer is needed in order to accomplish that. Pray for us. For we're confident that we have a good conscience and all things desiring to live honorably. We got a good desire, but we need you to pray for us. Consider the power that we need. Verse 20 and 21. May the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. It is God's power working in us to do His good will. Consider the person who makes it all possible, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, has made us everything that God wants us to be. Praise the Lord. I'm not short of anything. I was bought with the precious blood of Christ. And the purpose that God has is to do His will. I have already been made equipped by God Almighty to do His will. My Lord Jesus Christ made that possible when He died on the cross. And there is praise that results from this, according to the end of verse 21. Through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, He says. You know, I look at this and I say, what is it that God wants me to do now that Jesus bought me with His own blood? And the answer is to rely upon Him to do His will. Am I committed? Are you committed to do the will of God in everything that we do in life? One last thing as to what we should do. Look at verse 22. Very interesting summary to the book of Hebrews. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. The last thing I tell us to do is to regard this exhortation as essential in your walk with the Lord. Regard it as essential. What Paul's saying is, I've said a lot to you, but to me it was a few words. I could have said a lot more. I try to give you the basics, but I'm asking you now to bear with this in your life. Not to hear it on Sunday and then forget about it during the week, but go back constantly to Hebrews over and over again and bear with it, to be patient with it, to endure with it, and to make it a part of your life, that what I have said to you, I want you to do as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. When I read that 13th chapter of Hebrews and connected it with everything Hebrews had said already, I realized something. A lot of us need to understand that God saved us to serve. He did not save us to do nothing or to go our own way. He saved you to serve Him with all your heart. What are you going to do? Got any plans? How are you going to put the Word of God into action? How about showing some brotherly love? When you walk out of the church, there's a group of people waiting to come in for the next service who will be mad because we're late. Wouldn't it be good just to smile at them? Praise God. Hey, here, take my seat. Have you thought about what you're going to do? How about going out of the parking lot and let somebody crowd in front of you and say, praise God, I loved it. God bless you. What are you going to do? How about turning to somebody before you leave today and say, hey, where are you guys going for lunch? Why don't you come to lunch? It's on us. We'd love to have you with us. What are you going to do? Hey, after the evening service tonight, why don't you folks come over to our house? We'd love to have you. Yeah, come on over. Sure. We'll have a great time of fellowship in the Lord. Hey, can you guys come Friday night? We'd love to have you in our home. Yeah, bring the kids too. You got seven? That's great. Bring them all. What are you going to do about the message? Yeah, there's lots of people down there in the prison. You care about them? What are you going to do about the message? Are you living in sin with somebody? You're having sex with somebody outside of marriage? What are you going to do with the message? Let marriage be honorable in all and the bed undefiled. What are you going to do about the message? Are you striving to get more money, more success, bigger job, bigger title, do more? Hey, what are you going to do about the message? Be content with what you have and stop desiring that stuff. What are you going to do about the message? Is there rebellion in your heart to leadership in your life? What are you going to do about the message? Are you listening to strange doctrines whenever you can? Every little thing that comes on because you're not committed to the Lord? What are you going to do about the message? Are you afraid to stand up for God because of the little reproach you got, yet you say you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ? What are you going to do about the message this week? Are you complaining about the things that have happened to you in your life instead of praising God and offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving? What are you going to do about the message? Has somebody asked you to do something as a spiritual leader and you've been complaining and revolting and rebelling against it? Wait a minute. You're to obey. You are to be submissive. Then what are you going to do about the message? Have you been doing whatever you want to do in your life? The passage says to do His will. What are you going to do about the message? It says to bear up with this so much so that this exhortation becomes a part of your life. You walk out of here and say, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord until Jesus comes with all my heart. What are you going to do about the message? Let's close in prayer. Father, you know how easy it is for us to forget what we hear and to not put anything into practice, to not do one thing that applies it. Oh God, help us to see the folly of that. Help us to consider the Word of God with such honor and respect that we immediately seek to put it into practice in our life. God, I pray for those that may be in our midst that are really struggling with spiritual problems so deep they can't share in public. But something is burdening them and keeping them from commitment to Christ. God, I pray you'd help them to get help immediately, to get counsel from other Christians who love you. I pray for those in our midst who have never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God, open up their hearts to Jesus Christ. Help them to see that it's only the death of Christ, when His blood was shed for our sin, that we could ever hope to have forgiveness and eternal life. He who rose from the dead and is coming back again is the only way to heaven. Help us, Father, to trust Him with all of our hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.